book of Daniel, chapter 7. Tonight we're covering part 2 of chapter 7. And the way that things look, we're probably going to cover at least part 3 next Sunday night. Okay? There's just a lot here. From chapter 7 on, Daniel switches from the historical to the prophetic part of it. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are all about prophecy. So if you're a prophecy buff, this is the reason that you came, is to study this chapter. The title of our study tonight is The Kingdom of the Beast, Part 2. Now you remember in our last study in chapter 7, in part 1, we've been looking at the fact that amazingly Daniel was told about the four Gentile kingdoms that would be on the earth throughout history. And that really is a mind blower when you consider that we can look at history now and verify that there was, in fact, four Gentile kingdoms. And I'll take you back to chapter 2 and a little earlier. Some of this is kind of review, but we need to put a reference point on this so we know where we're starting tonight. But kingdom number 1 was the head of gold. You remember we started off the Bible study in chapter 1 with Nebuchadnezzar. And he's pictured as the lion in chapter 7. And he's seen as that head of gold on the statue there that's there in your illustration. The second kingdom is represented by the chest and arms of silver, and it is Cyrus the bear. The third kingdom is represented by the belly and the thighs of bronze, with Alexander the Great being the leopard. And the fourth kingdom is the one that absolutely blew Daniel's mind. He's more interested in the fourth kingdom than any of the others, but he's so perplexed by it, he doesn't even give it a name. He just calls it a dreadful and terrible beast. We know that historically it was represented by the Caesars, the Roman emperors, and the kingdom of Rome itself. So tonight we're going to kind of move in to the part that Daniel's most interested in, and that's the fourth beast, the one that he was the most shocked by. And in the book of Hosea, what I love about the Bible is if you're having a little trouble with the bear, the lion, you know, the beast, and you're wondering, well, where do these things come from? You can always find another place in the Bible where these little word pictures are found that helps clarify it. And in the book of Hosea in chapter 13, the Lord is kind of throwing a little hint out here. He's talking through the prophet Hosea to the nation of Israel. And he says, I knew you in the wilderness. And I guess I should put a little footnote there. The Lord says he knows us when we're in the wilderness. Are you there tonight? A little bit of wilderness experience in your life, a little desert. The Lord says, I know you when you're in that place. In the land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled, and they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So notice he says, because you forgot me, and that's the reason they were in Babylon to begin with. Remember that story? They were in their own nation, but for 490 years they had not obeyed the Lord and let the land rest 1 year for every 7 that they planted it. And to show you how serious the Lord is about something like that, they built up a land rest debt, if you will, of 70 years. So he said, I'm going to let Babylon come and take you out of your land back to their own country, and for 70 years you're going to be in captivity. So the land can rest like I told you that it should. So here they are. They're in this land, and he says, I'm going to be like you, like a lion to you, a leopard, a bear, and even the fourth, the wild beast, at the end. So kind of a hint there in Hosea that really goes along with this study in Daniel. Now, the Antichrist, who knows the title that he's most often referred to in this study? What do we call the Antichrist?
The Beast.
The Beast, yeah. He's got lots of other names, but most often we're going to call him the Beast. In Revelation 13, and remember that Daniel and Revelation are meant to be studied together. If you've studied one or the other, you're going to kind of miss a lot. So tonight is going to fill in a lot of blanks if you've done the Revelation study with us. But in chapter 13 is the description of this beast, the Antichrist, that's going to come during the tribulation period. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire, and it's going to come out of those ancient civilizations that were around the Mediterranean Sea, having seven heads and ten horns. We're going to get into that more tonight. And on these horns, ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. The beast which I saw was like, what? A leopard. He's going to look like Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered more land quicker than any other world conqueror. At the age of 32, he sat down and cried and said, "Is there nothing left to conquer?" It's going to be like a bear, which was Cyrus. A bear is known for its power. And so the Antichrist will be very powerful, like Cyrus the bear. It's going to be like a lion, like Nebuchadnezzar, very fierce. Babylonian kings were known for their fierceness. They would kill the children of a king right in front of him just to torment him. So these different attributes the Antichrist is going to have. And we see that in chapter 13 of Revelation. It's the exact description that we see in Daniel 7 of the lion, the leopard, the bear, and finally the beast. Any questions so far? Okay. Tonight that's kind of good because we have a lot of material to cover, but make sure you stop.
Is it possible that the beast could represent different churches?
No. No, it's absolutely clear that the beast is the Antichrist. In fact, when you get done with the study, you'll be convinced of that. Oh, the heads. Now, the heads are nations. Yeah, they are different nations. When it says a horn, what is significant about the horn on an animal? What does it represent?
Power.
Yeah, like the elk. When you see them in their rut, that's where their power comes from. And in the rut that the elk do is they hit their horns with each other. The strongest animal, usually the one with the biggest rack, the most power, is the one that wins and wins the right to mate with the cows. So the horn representing power. So in Daniel 7, where we left off last time, was at verse 7. And he says, "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast." This is the one that we're looking at tonight. And he doesn't give him any description, but he says he's dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and he had huge iron teeth. And it was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it because it had 10 horns, 10 positions of power that come from 7 kings. Starting off with 10 kings, and you're going to see later on, this beast is going to pluck out 3 of the nations, take them out, and he's going to leave 7 nations that he's going to rule from. Now, whenever you see iron teeth, that should make you think of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. That's what it was known as.
How come,
sure.
We went through this once before. How come on the chart it shows Rome as iron, and down below it, iron clay is the European Union?
Excellent question. Because the European Union comes out of the revived Roman Empire. And in some respects, this will blow your mind, in some respects, the Bible says that the Roman Empire never ended. And I'm going to show you tonight, if we get that far, how long. So we had Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus of the Medes and Persians. We had Alexander of the Grecian Empire. Then we had the Roman Empire that went all the way up to about 1400 A.D. Okay? But when the Antichrist comes, the reason that he's spoken of as having teeth like iron and the feet mixed with iron and clay is he's going to come out of this revived Roman Empire. That's where he comes from. The nations that were part of the original Roman Empire are going to revive themselves again, which they exist now in the European Union. And this is where he'll come out of. This is where we'll see him. We may not see him. We'll be gone. We're going to be gone at the rapture. And I've got some information there about, you know, the progression of the kingdoms. You can look at that. And the nations that Rome conquered. But it's interesting, a lot of people get hung up on the fact that today the European Union consists of 25 nations. Okay? You can go on the internet, go to the European Union, and you'll see there's 25 nations. And so you're saying, well, okay, how do we get down to 7 that's going to be present when the Antichrist is here during the tribulation period? Really simple. Something people miss. In 1948, the same year that Israel became a nation, there were seven nations in Europe made up of the first seven nations that Rome conquered. And these nations signed a charter membership to belong to the European Union. It was called the European Common Market, I think, back then. And in their charter, it says that they are the original charter members. Any ones that come after are not part of the first seven. And these are going to be the seven nations that the Antichrist is going to rule from during the 7 years. So the fourth beast is made up of the former Roman Empire. Any questions so far? In Daniel chapter 2, you remember it says in verse 33, the legs of iron, the feet of partly of iron and clay. And so this is the Antichrist kingdom. And you watched while a stone. Remember we learned that in the Old Testament, who's the rock? Who's the stone? Yeah, he's called, what's some of the names that this stone or this rock is called by?
Cornerstone.
The cornerstone?
Keystone.
The keystone, the stone of offense, a stumbling stone, right? So when this iron and clay kingdom comes back together, the Antichrist kingdom, Daniel says in chapter 2, I watched while a stone, Jesus' kingdom, was cut without hands. Why do you suppose it says without hands? Because it's not of a human doing. When Jesus' kingdom comes, it's not because somebody elected him, although we would vote for him, right? It's going to happen because it's God's time to bring his son's kingdom into the world. So cut without hands. And it struck the image. It's going to strike the kingdom of the beast and destroy it at the end of the tribulation. And then for 1,000 years, Jesus will set up his own kingdom that was promised to David. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all crushed together, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. You see that? All this buildup of these great empires of Alexander and the Grecian, you know, the Grecian Roman Empire, all these different ones are going to be destroyed when Jesus' kingdom comes. Now notice verse 40. It says, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. So it's going to have the strength of the Roman Empire. And of all the ones that had strength, Rome surely was the most powerful in that it lasted the longest. And it says, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron, it crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So here's the picture. The rapture of the church happens tonight at midnight. You didn't know that, did you? No, I'm just guessing. And we're gone. So all of a sudden, Revelation chapter 6, the Holy Spirit working through us, is removed. That restraining power that 2 Thessalonians says is here now, holding back the Antichrist from coming on the scene. He wants to come right now, but what's keeping him is you and I praying and the Holy Spirit working through us. But as soon as we're gone, we're out of the way, we're taken up. Chapter 6, the opening of the first seal, he comes on to make a peace plan with Israel, with many nations for 7 years. And so it says that when he does that, he's going to very quickly overpower militarily and through diplomacy and through wisdom the whole world. But he's going to have a supernatural stronghold on all the armies of the world. This is where this iron comes from, the strength of the Roman Empire. Whereas you saw, verse 41, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. So this kingdom is not going to be one nation. It's going to start off as 10 European nations, but its strength is going to be from the fact that it's out of the revived Roman Empire. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. And just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes and feet were partially of iron and clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. We don't have time. We won't get into that tonight. Verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. Now I want you to look at that really carefully, because this to me is very intriguing. And I always get in trouble when I talk about the alien connection. But let me be very clear tonight. there's no question that whatever alien phenomena is all about, it's demonic. Okay? They're not extraterrestrial. We know that for certain. They never appear from space and come into our atmosphere and land. They always appear in our outer atmosphere, and then their ships come in where they're visible. And then they disappear as fast as they appear, which means that they are interdimensional. They have the ability to pass between our dimension of length, width, height, and time into a dimension that is invisible to us, the dimension where demons dwell, angels dwell. Go ahead.
Why do they need ships?
That's the whole question. Why
I would assume they, if this is all true,
okay,
they wouldn't necessarily, but they want people to think.
They want. That's right. They want us to think they are aliens.
Metal ships like we expect.
Yeah.
Or like they expect.
Yeah.
That's the delusion of all.
That's it. That's the big lie that 2 Thessalonians. Now look at this verse here. They will mingle with the seed of men. Now, I want to tell you that there's a whole majority of scholars think this is all hogwash. But I'm telling you, there's something going on with alien phenomenon. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man is. He said that in the days of Noah, there was something going on in Genesis 6 where the sons of God, the Bnei Elohim, the angels, were interbreeding with human females. And out of this came the giants. And so they're called the Nephilim. And there's a couple books out called The Return of the Nephilim. And we believe it's very possible that these demonic beings are doing the same thing that Jesus said would happen. They're trying to interbreed, create some supernatural race that they're going to try to pass off as alien beings once we're gone. And this is one of the verses that gives us a little hint there, mingling with the seed of men. So I would encourage you to study that and make up your own mind. I'm not convinced it's true. But I tell you, there's a lot of interesting information there. And let me tell you, it doesn't change one doctrine of our faith in Christ. But it sure opens up this whole thing of alien phenomenon when you start thinking of it as being demonic. There were some questions? Okay. So, pick up Chuck Missler's books, the Alien, I think it's called The Alien Conspiracy. There's a couple other ones that you can look at. But it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know what the cool thing about that kingdom is? That's what you're going to be doing. In heaven, you're not going to be playing a harp on the cloud. The Bible says you are kings and priests unto your God. The people that make a decision to follow Jesus now before the rapture comes, to follow a God they've never met before, never seen, by that faith, by putting your hope and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, you have an exclusive charter membership with Jesus in His kingdom. And you're going to see by the time we finish this study that the Christians that come out of the tribulation, and there's going to be more people saved during the tribulation than are saved in our time now for sure. But they're in a different classification of the church than you and I are. You're given exclusive privileges of reigning with Jesus during this millennial period of time as kings and as priests. So it says, in the days of these kings, these 10 of the European nations, God's going to come and set up a kingdom. He's going to destroy the Antichrist kingdom. And this kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so he finishes chapter 2 there, verse 45. The king, what will come to pass after this, excuse me, let's leave that part out. The dream is certain, Daniel says, and its interpretation is true. Daniel puts his little signature and says, I'm not making this up. This is what the Lord showed me. It's true. So this is about that fourth kingdom that Daniel saw in chapter 2. And now in chapter 7, it's the same one that we see in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17. Go ahead, George.
I just had a thought when you're talking about coming back to Jesus' rule. Also, if he does the angels, we will be called to judge the angels. But I looked at the angels and I thought, well, they got to be judged for it. So it must mean that we're going to be judging the angels that fell with Lucifer.
The fallen angels.
That's right. It doesn't specify that, but that has to be the one.
Yeah. there's some debate over that also, but that seems to be the case. So again, now we're in Revelation chapter 17. We're talking about the same fourth kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist. So he carried me away to the Spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, Dave Hunt's got a book out about this, and he says that the woman of the scarlet beast is the Catholic Church. And before you get mad and throw tomatoes at me, let me tell you, if that's true at all, it won't be the Catholic Church as it exists today. Okay? There will be lots of shells of different denominations left during the tribulation period. But the fact that it's a Catholic Church only in name, it won't even be called a Catholic Church then, and she's going to align herself with this Antichrist. She's going to be the woman riding on the back of the beast. He's going to allow this one world religious system to come into being, and everybody will worship him as a result of that religious system. But this is not the Catholic Church as it exists today that loves Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, they have some doctrinal problems, as do all of the religions that man created. But don't think that we're talking about believers. Okay, we're talking about there's going to be Catholic brothers and sisters raptured, I believe, with us. But there's going to be a shell of a church that the Antichrist will gather up and make his one world religious system based out of Rome. And if time permits, we'll get there tonight.
And the word Catholic means
Christian
universal.
That's right. Exactly. So this woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Again, she's going to be put into power by these seven nations. Originally ten, whittled down to seven. She'll be put into power by them. But the angel said to me, verse 7, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which had the seven heads and ten horns. The beast you saw, now check this out. This is equally mind-blowing. This beast, this Antichrist, he was. That means he existed at some point before. Okay? Now you're saying, okay, wait a minute. The beast is a man. And he's empowered by his father, Satan. But here, there's a couple different places in Scripture where it says, this beast was. It means that he was pre-existent at some other time. Then he was not, or is not. He didn't exist. And then he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. So you can do what you will with that. Some people have said that he's Judas Iscariot. There's a lot of doctrinal problems with that. But again, you know, I share things with you so that you'll dig. And so that you'll find out. You'll be good Bereans. You'll receive the word with all eagerness, but then you'll go home and you'll get out your Bible and divide the word of truth and figure out from the word what you think is the truth here. All I know is what it says here. He was, then he was not, and then he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. And he'll go into perdition eventually. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel at him whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was, here it is not, and yet is. Now here is the mind which has wisdom. We're trying to identify this false religious system. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. A lot of the scholars say, wait a minute, Rome has seven little hills, seven little mountains. There's a topographical map of Rome, and there's the names of the seven little mountains that are on there. You're going to want to be here for Revelation chapter 17 when we cover it on Sunday mornings, because we'll go into that in more depth. So for that reason, they think that this religious system is going to be based out of Rome, therefore the remnants of the Catholic Church. Any questions so far? All right. Back to chapter 7. Daniel says, I was considering the horns, the seven heads and the ten horns, remember? He says, I was considering the horns, this position of power. And there was another horn, a little horn, that comes up between them. You see that? This is another name for the Antichrist. He's called the Little Horn. And before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Kind of a hint. So we've got this ten nations, ten positions of power here, and this little horn comes out between them. That's the beast, the Antichrist. And he's going to pluck out three of them. And he has eyes like a man. So he's trying to say, this is a human being that's going to do this. When the Antichrist comes, he's not going to be a humanoid. As far as we know, he's a human being.
Okay. I always thought the little horn was the false prophet.
The little horn is clearly the beast. Okay, that's a good question.
You know, the big horns on either side will probably be there to protect the little horn.
Yeah, because that's where he's going to come from.
I guess whoever the false prophet is going to be, or I guess if it is the shell of all the churches, or you know, the ones that didn't believe, I guess they're going to, whoever is the head of that will be the false prophet.
Yeah. He comes up out of the sea also. I think it's Revelation 10. And he's the one that commands the whole world to worship the image of the beast. He's the worship leader, the religious leader of Antichrist's kingdom. But notice, he comes up between the 10 horns, and he is actually called an 11th horn, but he's not noticeable at first. If you've been looking at the headlines, like I check out the internet and the headlines all the time, and I have this list of pictures of possible candidates that are the Antichrist. That's kind of stupid, because I don't know if we're ever going to know while we're here before the rapture who he is. I don't know if we're supposed to know. But he's out there probably right now. And if you consider that Jesus, first of all, no Jewish man could enter the ministry as a in the temple until he was 30 years old. And then when he was 50, he had to leave. Jesus lived 3.5 years and then they killed him. Right? Antichrist is supposed to be the counterfeit of what Jesus is. So, if you'll look at it, he starts his reign at the first year of the tribulation period, and he's killed 3.5 years into it. So, my theory is, if he's the exact opposite of Jesus, he'll be on the scene when he's 30 years old, just like Jesus, and 3.5 years into the tribulation, he's killed and then brought back to life. So, I'm looking for a guy that's about 29, 30 years old right now. All the guys that are 50, 60, 70 years old, I don't think that they fit the criteria. That's my own theory. You'll have to make up your own mind. Okay? But this little horn, he's going to pluck up three of the 10. And then the idea here in the Aramaic language, if you'll study it, the verb that's used there, I put Hebrew, but it's Aramaic, it means plucked up gradually. He's just, over a period of time, he's going to remove these three nations. Eyes of a man means he's a human being. The horn, power and authority. Remember, we talked about that. And the thing that's kind of interesting about this is there's 33 titles in the Old Testament for the Antichrist, 13 in the New. But we most often call him Antichrist. Okay? He's called the man of sin, the man of perdition. And the thing is that ultimately he's going to be the one world ruler. That's probably the best title for him. Or Mr. Big Mouth, as Chuck Missler calls him. Because he's always boasting. He's always talking. He's always blaspheming God and blaspheming you. In Ezekiel 28, we get kind of a picture of what this guy is going to be like. How many of you think of Satan as this ugly, snarling devil kind of a guy? Okay? I'd recognize him because he's just so demonic looking. And if you look at Hollywood movies, that's the way he's portrayed. Forget all that. If he walked in the room right now, all the eyes in the room would turn to him and go, "Whoa, that is the man, that is a specimen of a human being I've never seen. Look how handsome he is." And all of his features will be beautiful. His wisdom will be perfect. The way he talks will be perfect. How do we know that? Check this out. Ezekiel 28 is a description of what Lucifer was like from the day he was created. And here he's called the king of Tyre. For time's sake, we won't get into that tonight, but as soon as we look at the description, you'll become apparent to you that it's Lucifer. And so it says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in what? Beauty." Do you know anybody perfect in beauty? Even the models that are on TV, they got some kind of blemish, right? This guy's perfect in beauty. He's not some demonic-looking being. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. All the valuable stones he had covering him. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. I hate to say it, but Satan was probably the worship leader in heaven. He was probably a drummer. Timbrels and pipes are percussion instruments, they tell me, so I don't know. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I established you. You were on the holy mountain. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till sin was found in you. So, the Antichrist is going to be like his father. He's going to be this perfect specimen of a man. And you're not going to be able to recognize him by his features. Okay? You won't be able to look at him and say, man, he sure looks demonic. Look at those eyes. Those cold, dark eyes. They won't look like that. It might have blue eyes. You know? So you can't recognize evil by physical appearance. Right? In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. That's why, if you ever see an angel of light or an angel, what do you ask him? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? I command you in the name of the Lord. You tell me who Jesus Christ is. Because Paul said, no one of the Holy Spirit can say that Jesus is accursed. They will have to tell you he's Lord. Right? So, the bottom line is that you can be deceived by a demonic being or Satan himself. He can come as an angel of light. He could come as this beautiful 12-foot tall, wings outspread, beautiful features, and say, I'm an angel from God, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill your whole family tonight. Go ahead, Paul.
If you ask the Antichrist who is Jesus Christ, I'm sure he would kill you.
Probably. I don't know.
Just
the point is, what's the point of all this? You can't trust what you see. You've got to trust what the Word of God says, because Satan can transform himself and deceive you in that way. So you've got to know what the Word says. Ephesians chapter 2, it says that he is the prince of the power of the air. Go ahead. Question over here. Yes. Even as Jesus is the Son. No, he's a human being. Right. That's a really good question, because at 3.5 years into the tribulation, when he's killed somehow by a fatal blow and he's revived, he's brought back to life, it says there that Satan enters him. So at that moment, Satan becomes him. But up to that point, he's a human being. He's his son, as Jesus is the Father's son. Interesting verse in Ephesians 2. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, or the atmosphere. Why that? Again, getting back to alien phenomena. If Satan's the prince of the power of the atmosphere, of the air, maybe he's the one that's controlling and behind this whole hoax of the UFO phenomena. Now, I want to tell you from the Bible's point of view, it never, ever gives us any information or indication that there are any beings on any other planets. In fact, there's a couple places, Revelation 15, Revelation 21, I think, where it says that all creation in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and they said certain things. Now, if there was creation on other planets, there would be probably some indication there that they were crying out from the other planets, praise to God. But they're not mentioned. And Carl Sagan said, well, if there's no other beings on any other planets, it's a tremendous waste of space. But you know, that's exactly the way the man would think. If you're God, and the whole universe is your palette that you're going to create a masterpiece, and you want to display to a certain group of individuals who you're going to leave heaven and give everything up and die for, then you can say the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night, they utter speech. They were put there so you would look and know that your God, he exists and he loves you. And so it wasn't necessary that he make any other beings. I don't know that that won't happen in the future, but the object of his affection is you. Jesus died for one people. He didn't die for angels. He didn't die for any other creation. He died for you only. The Creator himself died for you. I think that's pretty remarkable. Revelation 13, this is where we get the idea that he's Mr. Big Mouth. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is that?
3.5 years.
He really comes to the pinnacle of his power at the midway point of the tribulation. Who knows what happens the first 3.5 years? Pretty much a time of peace, right?
He's just getting your attention, chucking you in, drop the bomb. Like Satan does.
He's going to really create peace through force. Are people going to start taking the mark before or after?
It seems to be after. Most of the book of Revelation is from the 3.5 year point onward. Okay, chapter 6 is the first part, and about the midpoint of chapter 6 on is all the last 3.5 years. It's going to start off as a false peace. Between the nation of Israel and many nations, which is what they're crying out for right now, right? And then what's the signal that something's gone wrong for the Jewish nation and for the whole world? What's the signal that there's some problem with this guy?
He's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God.
Yeah, he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. And that's what Satan's always wanted. He's always wanted to be worshipped of God. So, it says he's given a mouth speaking blasphemies. Verse 6, he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God. And I want you to notice, you see there in blue that's highlighted, who else is he blaspheming?
Us.
He's going to blaspheme you. Why is he blaspheming you? We're the ones that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Here's something that's very interesting that a lot of scholars miss. This particular place here gives an indication that we're already in heaven, okay, before the tribulation's over. We're already there because he's blaspheming us that are there, which indicates the rapture. Another proof, again, that the rapture happens before the tribulation begins.
I think, too, that he knows that through our power, the church power, before the rapture, we influence enough people, even those left, they have doubt in who he is, and he's going to try to rescue us to the point they forget, you know. That they didn't know what they were talking about. They're gone, you know. And so I think he knows that she's been planted, and he needs to get rid of it.
That's it. Okay, back to Daniel 7, verse 9. I watched, Daniel says, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow. His hair was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him, and thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. Now, what's really interesting about verses 9 and 10 is the similarities to the description of the throne in heaven. Virtually identical in its description of Jesus and the throne room. You're going to find out there's only one thing missing from this description. You know what? Anybody know what it is? What's that? I can't hear you, sweetie. Okay, go ahead.
The Son saying by the Father.
No, that you'll see that there. We're missing. That's a good question. We're missing. You don't see us here. You know why? Remember Ephesians says that in the Old Testament the church was hidden? And so here in the Old Testament description in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, if you'll study it and you'll compare it with Revelation 4, we're going to get there just in a second, the description of the throne in heaven, we're there. But here we're not. We're hidden. You can't see us. Okay? So think about that for a little bit.
You don't think that part of the 10,000?
Go ahead, John.
Is this the great white throne? It sounds like it because the books are open. The court is seated, the books are open.
No.
If that's the case, we wouldn't be there.
If you'll notice, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. There's a description. His head and his hair were like pure wool. Thousands of thousands ministered to him. And when we get to chapter 4, you'll see that that's a parallel of us before him. It's like we're described. In fact, when it says 10,000 times 10,000, that's us, but we're not mentioned as the elders or the church like we are in chapter 4. But let me show you what the books are about here in just a minute. Revelation 4, this is the picture when John is taken up to heaven. He's raptured in chapter 4 of Revelation. And the first thing that he sees when he's taken to heaven is the throne. Okay? That's the first thing that he sees. A door standing open in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet saying, come up here. I think that you're going to hear Jesus' voice at the rapture saying, Sheila, come up here. Pretty cool, huh? And you say, wait a minute, I got to go shopping. No, I got to pick up the mail. No, I'm going. And I will show you the things that must take place after this. The Greek word is metatauta. It means the things after what you were just talking about, the previous subject. Okay, this is chapter 4. In chapter 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit's talking about the church. So here's what's going to happen after the church. Right? Take it up. First thing I see, the door open in heaven. And behold, a throne set in heaven. And who sat on it? What does it say? One, capital O. One. When it says capital O, it means that's God. There's one sitting on the throne, but I want you to pay attention. Remember that. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And we won't get into that part there. Around the throne were 24 other thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Notice what they're wearing. White robes and crowns. The only people that wear white robes in heaven are the redeemed human beings of the church age. The crowns. Remember the Bema Seat of Christ? Every little thing that you do after you're saved for Jesus. Right? Maybe you teach Sunday school. And you go back there and you teach the kids just because you want to serve the Lord. You want to bless Him. And you're faithful in that little thing. Right? The Lord notices that. He's going to reward you for that. He has crowns, five different possible crowns for different things. One of them is just given to the person that can't wait for the day of Jesus' return. They're looking every day for the rapture to come. The person that lives their life like that, He's going to give a crown. Five different possible crowns. So here, they're wearing their crowns. They've been rewarded. The only people that get those are redeemed human beings from the church age. Verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, and in the midst of the throne, okay, we saw one on the throne called He, and now in the midst of the throne are four living creatures, and notice coming from the midst of the throne is one that looks like a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle. Now, we're getting low on time here, but we did this study before. These four faces represent the four Gospels. The four pictures of who Jesus is all about. Okay? Matthew portrayed Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He wanted to witness to the Jews that He's your King. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So His Gospel is specifically directed to the Jews. Mark was writing to as Jesus being the servant. And so there's no genealogy of Jesus because servants don't have genealogies. But He's pictured as the ox. The ox is the one that's used to pull loads and plow with. So Jesus being the servant. That's how Mark writes his gospel. Luke was a physician, and so he portrays Jesus as a man. He's like you. He understands what you feel. He went through everything you went through. So the face of a man. And John portrays Jesus as God in human flesh. The picture is the eagle, the face of the eagle. So if you look at that graphic there, you see an eagle, a lion, a man, and an ox's face. On your own, go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. And when he was taken up into heaven, he sees these same four faces that John sees here in chapter 4 of Revelation. What do they mean? They're the four aspects of why Jesus came. He came as a king, he came as a man, he came as a servant, and he came as God. Isn't that cool? And notice these four faces are there. It's actually one being that has four different faces. Okay? So Revelation 4, verse 8, it says that the four living creatures were full of eyes around them, and they do not rest day or night, and notice their cry. They just stand there all the time and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Why three holies? Father?
Yeah.
Go ahead, sweetie. Yeah, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. That's pretty simple, but pretty cool. The 24 elders, verse 9, notice their cry. Verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created." And kind of skip past Revelation 5 just for a minute and look at verse 12. Or excuse me, the rest of 11. I think I made a mistake. I shouldn't have separated it there. The rest of their song that they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain." Okay? Talking about Jesus. And here's what their cry is. The ones that have the white robes and the crowns, the elders. "You redeemed us to God by your blood." You see that? These beings that are in heaven are crying out, "We've been redeemed by your blood." Can angels say that? No. Can any other being say that? No. Only redeemed human beings. And they're in heaven. And we're redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign. So clearly, this 24 elders are a representation of the fullness of the church from the Old and New Testament in heaven, present. Okay, go back to Revelation 5 there. Okay, let me back up because this is exciting. There was one sitting on the throne. From the midst of the throne, we see the four faces that represent who Jesus is. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, "In the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Wait a minute, there was only one, and Jesus stepped out from the throne, and now there's still one on the throne. And he has a scroll written on the front and back. This is the one that Jesus will break each of the seven seals that start the tribulation period. So the Bible says there was one there, but now we're seeing two. Pretty soon you're going to see the Spirit also. So there's one God. When you see the throne, you'll see one, but you'll also see three. So there in chapters 4 and 5 is the teaching again on the Trinity. "And a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open the scroll and loosen its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." And John says, "So I wept much." Save you a little time. This document, this seven-seal document, is the title deed to the earth. Okay? And no one could redeem it. So John began to cry. Let's back up. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord gave the title deed to the earth to Adam. He had dominion of the earth. Satan protested that, and through his deception, he won the title deed to the earth himself. When Jesus went into the wilderness and he came back out after 40 days, Satan took him and said, "Look at the kingdoms of the world. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you." Jesus never disputed that. He never said, "No, you're not. You don't have the title deed to the earth. You don't have dominion." Jesus simply said, "You should worship God and Him only." Because Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He had the title deed to the earth. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things that He did is He purchased the earth back again, along with you. So now here in Revelation 5, He goes to the Father and takes the title deed. John says, "I wept because no one was found worthy." But one of the elders, this is going to be one of you guys. "Don't weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Jesus, has prevailed to open the scroll and loosen the seals. And I looked in the midst of the throne." What comes? "A lamb as though it had been slain." So, wait a minute. There's one And then there's another one that has the title deed, and here comes Jesus out of the midst, the Lamb. And what's the description of Jesus? He looked like he had been killed. Why does it say that? He was killed, but when he was raised from the dead, you mean he still has his scars now? He still looks like he's been killed? You realize that that means that every time you look into the face of Jesus, you might see the disfigurement. You might grab his hand and look at the pierced place of his wrist where he was nailed to the cross. You might see the impressions of the crown of thorns. You might feel his side and see where the spirit went through. He looked like he had been slain. It's an indication that he's going to bear those marks for eternity.
Somewhere it doesn't say he wore those scars to heaven.
Yeah, there's other places also. In fact, it's...
And when he appeared in the room, he
had. Yes, that's right. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, when he shared with the disciples, they didn't recognize him until he gave them the bread. He held out his hand, probably saw the nail print, and they knew it was Jesus. Why didn't they recognize his face? Maybe it was disfigured. I don't know. Theory. Yeah, that's another theory. That's it. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and so on and so forth. And they sang a new song. Here's your song. Memorize it. This is the song you're going to sing in heaven. You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals. You've redeemed us to God out of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign. That's you. That's the song you're going to be singing. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You're going to be His kings and priests that are going to reign with Him during the 1,000 years. That's exciting. But do you see the subtleties of one on the throne, one having the title deed, one stepping out from the midst, who's the Lamb slain? All of a sudden, it's not one. And if you study it carefully, you'll see all three there. I think that's really cool. Okay. So in Daniel 7, we have the throne. We have other thrones in place. We have a court that's seated. Who are they? The Ancient of Days is there. Hair like wool. But the 24 elders are not mentioned by name. And so the theory is because Ephesians says in the Old Testament, the church is hidden. But I think that Daniel saw that same court there. Okay. Verse 10, it says books were open, right? Now, the Bible has different kinds of books that are mentioned. Did you know that there's a book called the Book of the Wars of the Lord? The Prince of Peace has a Book of the Wars of the Lord? Yeah. What's that all about? How many of you have been fighting battles? Who's gonna overcome those battles for you? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He keeps a record of that. He's going to show you. Jim, you remember when you went through this and you fought this battle? You see who gave you the victory? The King of Kings. I was there, man. Recorded it. There's a book of life. We all know about that. The Lamb's Book of Life, it's called sometime. Everybody that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's also a book that I discovered in Malachi chapter 3. It's called the Book of Remembrance. Check it out. Malachi 3. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Who's that? Have we been talking about the Lord today? Right? Went to lunch. We talked about the neat things that Jesus has done in our life and how grateful we are to know Him. Did you know that every time we talk about Him, He writes it down in the book? It's a book of remembrance. See that? A book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on His name. How precious will that be to you that when you get to heaven and you go through the library of heaven, if they have one, and you open this book of the remembrance and you see your name there, and how many times, every time you thought of the Lord or spoke of Him or shared, it was written down. Pretty awesome. It's kind of like that bottle where the Lord says, I have all of your tears in the bottle. You know what that means? Every time you cried, every time your heart was broken and you shed tears, it's like Jesus came up and said, here, and He captured every tear. And on the day you get to heaven, He's going to say, Naomi, here's your bottle full of tears. I was there with you and I captured them all. I just wanted you to know I was there. Would that be precious? Pretty awesome. Let's see, how much time we got left? Just a little bit. Daniel 7, verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words that the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain. That's the good news. Someday this beast is going to be killed. And his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So there's coming a time when Jesus is going to wipe this beast out. And you know what? You're going to have a front row center seat to see it. You know when that's going to take place? We'll finish up with this tonight. Revelation 19, the rewards have taken place. We've had the marriage feast of the Lamb, a sit-down banquet dinner for a couple billion people. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus is going to gird himself and he's going to take your order. He's going to wait on you. Your waiter is going to be Jesus himself. I don't know how he's going to take 2 billion orders at once, but he'll do it. But that's all finished, and now we're Revelation 19, and Jesus is about to ride out of heaven and come back to the earth. And you know who's going to be with him? You are. You know how to ride a horse? You're gonna know how to ride one. You're going to have a white stallion to ride out of heaven with it. Check this out. I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat on it was called Faithful and True. Are you convinced that's Jesus yet? And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Where did he get the many crowns? Yeah, because in Revelation 5, we cast the crowns before him and say, Jesus, thank you, but you're the one that's worthy of this. And we cast our crowns. We sang that song this morning. Remember? We lay down and we cast our crowns before the feet of Jesus. Pretty awesome. And so on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's awesome. And the armies of heaven clothed in white linen. Again, who can wear the white linen? Only you.
Not even the saints from before?
Yeah, all redeemed human beings wear white linen. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. What's that? Word of God. That he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's the thousand-year millennium, right? Skip down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war. Where's that going to happen? Armageddon, Valley of Megiddo, northern Israel. There's that area that we'll look at later. Jesus will descend on the Mount of Olives when he touches down, Zechariah 14. You'll be with him. We'll touch down out of heaven, and the mountain will split in two. Immediately, the armies of the Antichrist will be gathered in the Valley of Jezreel. It's a 200-mile-long valley. And they'll actually think they can kill Jesus. And you know how he's going to kill them? He's just going to speak the word, and they'll be wiped out. And you're going to watch that. So this is where the beast gets killed. Okay? Psalm chapter 2. Somebody have their hand? Randy, did you? Okay. Psalm chapter 2 is the psalm about that. Now, in light of... How bizarre does that sound to you that nations would be gathered together to try to kill God? They're thinking, well, we did it once before.
Well, it's not very surprising considering the climate nowadays.
Yeah. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast them away, the cords from us. And he who sits in the heavens will laugh, the Lord will hold them in derision. He'll speak them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Can you see that? Jesus comes down upon the Mount of Olives and he looks and he says, he'll laugh. Look at that. You know? And he'll destroy all of the enemies and wipe out the Antichrist.
What's this last one?
And distress them in his deep displeasure?
Each of the original kingdoms of the Roman Empire have re-emerged.
Yes, they have. They are part of the 25 European nation confederacy that exists today. So, we'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or thoughts? Man, we covered a lot of material tonight. This is a huge amount. So if your head's spinning, the first few times I heard this, I was like, whoa.
I've been afraid of it.
Yeah. Anybody completely lost and want to try to clarify something? Okay.
Can't wait.
Pretty exciting. Go ahead, buddy. Yeah. Yes, yeah, that's what we're talking about. It's called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. And in Luke, Jesus described how he's going to come and gird himself and he's going to wait on us as if he hasn't served us enough already. That's going to be kind of uncomfortable, won't it, to see Jesus walking around serving?
But anyway. I wouldn't allow it, but it's the Word of God. It's right there. It's,
yeah. He wants to be.
Okay, Peter.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the awesomeness of your word. Lord, when we look at all these details of prophecy and we see how involved you are in all the affairs of the world, from all the Gentile kingdoms up to the time when Jesus, you ride out of heaven with us, we're just amazed at how in control you are of everything. Because in our lives, a lot of times, Lord, it seems like everything's out of control. But Lord, that's just how it looks to us through our human eyes. Help us tonight to realize by these things that you're really in control. And we don't have to worry and stress out. We don't have to wonder how things are going to turn out because you'll take care of them even as you're taking care of these details. So Lord, thank you tonight for just reviving our faith, for building our faith. For letting us know that we serve a mighty, loving, and awesome God. And Jesus, along with every generation that's waited for you to come, and even us now, this final generation that's going to see you in the rapture, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We just look forward, Lord, to that day that we'll hear you call our name and we'll meet you in the clouds in the air. And Lord, when we leave here tonight, help us to make a commitment to follow you closer, more intimately than we ever have before. If we've got some sin that we've been messing with or something in our life that's keeping us from giving all of our heart to you, I pray right now people will just cry out, say, Jesus, I'm done with that. I want to be ready when you come. And I don't want to miss any of this, Lord. So, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me. Come and be Lord and Savior of my life and help me to live for you so I'm ready when you come. So tonight, Lord, we thank you for just how awesome your word is. And as we go home tonight, just give rest and peace to your people. And bless this year, Lord, as we begin it new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.